Right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Our subject is all things work together for good. Romans 8:28 could indeed be written over the life of Joseph. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Always make sure that you read the whole verse. In Romans 8:28, it's very important you get the whole verse, because if you say all things work together for good, you're saying a lie. They don't. All things do not work together for good to an unbeliever. All things do not work together for good for a persistently carnal believer. So the unbeliever can't claim Romans 8:28, and the persistently carnal believer can't claim it either. Now, there are principles on Romans 8:28 which I want to spell out, because they are behind the life of Joseph. The first is, everything that happens to a believer is not necessarily good. Some things are bad. See, Romans 8:28 says all things the Lord will work together for good if you love him and if you are called according to his purpose, if you are in his will. But that verse does not say that as a Christian everything is going to be a bed of roses for you. It might be a bed of roses, but the thorns will be pretty tough sometimes. All things are not good. It was not good for Joseph to be beaten up, stripped, thrown in a well. Well, it could have been worse. The well could have been full of water. But it wasn't good to be thrown in. It wasn't good to be a slave. It wasn't good to have Potiphar's wife lie about him. It wasn't good to be thrown as a rapist into the central dungeon of the prison when you're innocent. It wasn't good to be left rotting in that dungeon for years. But God worked it all together for good, because Joseph was walking with God. So the first point, not everything that's going to happen to you as a believer, let's make it personal, not everything that's going to happen to you as a believer is going to be good. There are going to be a lot of nasty things happen to you, even as you walk with the Lord. But you can claim Romans 8:28 when they happen, if you love the Lord and if you are walking with him in the Spirit. Once again, we get back to Galatians, don't we? If you're walking under the control of the Holy Spirit and awful things are happening, you can relax and claim Romans 8:28. Because it applies to you. Secondly, all things can work together for good in the believer's life if they are in step with the plan of God. And that's the rider, of course, at the end of Romans 8:28. You must be called according to his purpose. You must be in the Father's will for your life before you can claim this verse. So if things are going wrong in your life, but they're going wrong because you're not where you should be, you can't claim Romans 8:28. You better claim 1 John 1:9 and get out of the situation that you shouldn't be in. Then the Lord can start turning your cursing into blessing. This verse, point 3, does not therefore apply to unbelievers who don't love God. And it does not apply to believers who are outside the will of God for them at the time. So this is a verse that's very specific, as all verses are. And if it's for you, you can claim it. If it's not, you better deal with your sin or your unbelief. The fourth point that this verse brings out is that God's hand is upon every situation in your life if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's hand is upon every situation in your life. He's in charge. And therefore, the fifth point, the onus is on you, therefore, to stay in fellowship, to stay in the will of God for you, and therefore be able to relax and trust him when things apparently start going very wrong in your life. See the importance of walking in the Spirit once again? And see how beautifully these two lectures tie together? Now, the importance of walking in the Spirit, because if you're walking in the Spirit, you can claim Romans 8:28. If you're not, you can't. You probably won't even remember it. You won't even be able to find it in the Bible. But you see, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can claim Romans 8:28, and not only that, you can back it up with a backstop. You can put in there Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In the midst of pressure. Thank you, Lord. And you can mean it. Surprise, surprise. Giving thanks always for all things. All things, yes. Paul says all things. Paul was in jail when he wrote it. As the cockroaches crawled over his legs, give thanks to the Lord for all things. As the smell from the open toilet in the corner of his cell, yes, give thanks to the Lord for all things. He can work all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 5:20. Then, of course, you can back it up again if you want another backstop. 1 Peter 5:6 and 7. Now, I could go on all night, couldn't I? Because you know how many promises there are in God's word. There's over 1,000. So if you're feeling down, you can start counting your promises, can't you? As long as you are walking with him. And of course, if you're not, 1 John 1:9 is your first starting point, and you get right with the Lord first. Then, having got right with him, you start counting your promises. So Joseph is in this situation when we meet him in chapter 39, and he was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down thither. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. I love that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit was present in the life of Joseph, and his unbelieving master saw it. What was the result? He promoted him. Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. Came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he ate. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Moses now is introducing us to the problem when he says that Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means he was a very handsome young man. Well favored means all the girls looked when Joseph walked past. He was a handsome fellow. And that's going to get him into trouble in the next verse. But let's look at the situation so far. The Lord was with him. Surprise, surprise. Romans 8:28. The Lord's hand is upon all things. The Lord's hand is upon those who are his. You are his. The Lord is with you. Why? Not because you're worth being with, but because you were bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. You are his. You are his. The banner over you is love. Joseph, you see, wasn't a victim of circumstances. Joseph was in the hands of the Lord all the way. And so are you. So are you. And Joseph is starting to learn that God is in control. And that's one of the wonderful things as a Christian. If you are in a situation that you didn't get yourself into, and I make that point, if you didn't get yourself into, a lot of Christians get themselves into a mess and then start claiming promises of God. And the reason they're in the mess is because they made some bad decisions. And they can't claim some promises, they better start dealing with some silly things. But if you are a victim of circumstances, as it were, and suddenly you find yourself in trouble, no fault of your own, in that situation it's wonderful, because you can trust God. You can relax and say, Lord, I'm in your hands, thank you. And then you can start claiming these things. I used the illustration earlier this week, I think, of the old minister, the old missionary, Hayden Malsop, who found himself in front of a firing squad, put his arms around the two old missionary ladies who were shivering beside him in their boots, and said, isn't it wonderful to be in the Lord's hands? Now see, he could do that. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Why could Hayden do that? Because he didn't want to be in front of a firing squad. He hadn't done anything to be in front of a firing squad. Therefore, if he was in front of a firing squad, he was there for some reason. He was in the Lord's hands. The same in front of that squad as he had been preaching in the church the week before. If he was in the Lord's hands, he didn't need to worry there any more than he needed to worry crossing the street. You see, that's faith. That's Romans 8:28. That's 1 Peter 5:7. That's Philippians 4:4. That's Ephesians 5:20. That's walking in the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's peace. That's joy. That's patience. You see, there's no such thing as luck in the Christian life. There is no such thing as luck. There is God's will and your obedience, or there is God's discipline and your sin. But there's no luck. There's no chance. There is the direction of God. There is the superintendence of His power and His might. It's either God's will or your stupidity every time. And either way, God's word has the answer. Joseph is trusting the Lord, and the Lord blesses him. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, and the Lord lifts him up. Joseph doesn't let his circumstances get him down. He's trusting God. He's a slave in the house of Potiphar. He doesn't mope around. He does his job as unto the Lord. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is in his life. He's not weeping and wailing about the fact that he's a slave. He's being the best slave he can be. And of course his master promotes him. Promotes him to such an extent that in verse 6, Potiphar puts everything in Joseph's hands. Potiphar just says, look, you run the house, man. And when it says run the house, he was running a large organization. Potiphar was a very wealthy man. He wasn't just a captain of the guard. He was the general in charge of the royal guard of Egypt. He was the highest ranking military officer in Egypt. That's who Potiphar was. He was the general of the armies. The general of what the Romans would have called the Praetorian Guard. The top soldier in the land. And so he had a big household to run. Several hundred slaves. May even have been several thousand slaves. And the Lord raised Joseph up above them all. And Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. He was a young man. He wasn't a worldly man. He hadn't had much experience in life. And one of the oldest tricks in the book is tried on him, and he doesn't know how to deal with it. He's never struck this sort of thing before. The old story, and those of you men who are going into the ministry had better be aware of this. And ladies, please play poker here. There is none so dangerous as a woman scorned. There is none so dangerous as a woman scorned. What do I mean? If a woman makes a pass at a man, and the man puts that woman down, that man has made an enemy who will kill him. If she can't do it physically, she will do it in another way. There is no depth like the depth of a woman in hatred for a man who she thinks has slighted her. And she may only think it, But that's enough. So it's very important to be aware of this. A woman is made of finer stuff than a man. Her responses are far more in depth. She feels things deeper than a man. As I say, she's made of finer stuff. When a woman is at her best, she's the best of God's creation. But when she's at her worst, she is dangerous beyond means. And this woman did not waste time. She saw Joseph and she liked what she saw. She saw that her husband admired this guy's brains, and so here she had a man with brains, and that drew her attention to Potiphar's wife first of all. And like many women who have husbands who are very busy, they are neglected by their husbands. And a wife who is neglected by her husband is a dead sitter for a seduction. And 80% of women in marriage are neglected by their husbands most of the time. And that's why married women are possibly and potentially a source of temptation and danger for a minister if he's not aware of it. Because most married women at some time are neglected by their husbands. In fact, virtually all married women, you could say, are neglected by their husbands at some stage. Some are neglected by their husbands virtually all the time, and they are looking for a man who will give them attention. And if they have a sexual frustration thrown in there as well, or they want a bit of excitement in their life, as this woman did, they are a danger. And as I say, she didn't waste time. She walked up to Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." Now, you can't get more direct than that. Some of you may not have had that said to you yet, but you may. You may. They may not say it in words, but it may be said in a look in the eye, may be said by body language, or it may, in this case, be said straight at you. Well, what are you going to do? We could have a little role play here, and I could get a woman who you don't know from outside the church, and I could get her to come in here and play Potiphar's wife. And you play Joseph, you men, and I guarantee this woman would just tie you guys up in knots. How would you answer a woman who walks up to you and just puts an arm around you so that you can smell a beautiful perfume and you look into beautiful eyes, and she is gorgeous and she says, "Sleep with me, Pastor"? Now, why am I making this so obvious? Because this is happening. There are men leaving the ministry in Auckland this year because they fell for this. There are men who left the ministry last year because they fell for this. What do you do? Well, you can look them in the eye and say, "Look, thank you very much for your kind offer, but I'm not going to accept it today, and this is why." Then you can sit down and you can open the Word of God. But hopefully you won't be in a situation where this can happen unless you have someone else with you. Once again, it's important if you think or suspect that you're going into a situation where you could be propositioned sexually, that you have someone with you. If you're in the church office and a woman comes in, you get your secretary there, you leave the door open, so that she or he is able to hear everything that's being said. You call in the secretary to help. If your wife's there, you call her in. If the assistant pastor is there, you call him in. If the youth worker is there, you call them in. So that there is a witness, and so that there is at least someone there to help and call the situation. But the one thing you don't do is what Joseph did. You don't run. Now, as I say, Joseph was a young man and he had never struck this, and most young Christians have never struck it, So when they do, they don't know what to do, like Joseph, and they run. And of course, that's the worst thing you can do. When you're with someone who is pouting and heavy breathing, and you can tell, I've been in this situation several times. And don't worry, you don't need to look at me sideways. I haven't fallen into the temptation. Otherwise I wouldn't have been alive. My wife would have killed that person and me. No, I haven't fallen into that temptation. And I can introduce a little bit of levity here, and I'm doing it deliberately, to lower the tension a little bit. And it's important that you face this bluntly, because it happens. And the best way is to look the person in the eye if you're caught suddenly and say, well, thank you very much for the kind offer, but no thanks, and I want to tell you why. Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee about this. Let's talk about this, because this is a very important issue, and it matters to me that you are so keen on this. And let's sort this out before it becomes something which could destroy you. One of the things that you're going to find in J.E. Adams' book, Shepherding God's Flock, which is one of the books we're going to be issuing to you in a few weeks' time when they arrive, J.E. Adams faces this issue very clearly too. And he puts it in the situation that it's come to him. Someone, the pastor's in his study, and a woman rings and says, Pastor, I want to see you. And he just feels there's something not quite right. Well, the best thing to say is, well, come down to the office and see me down here. And in the time that it takes the woman to drive down, you've got someone else in there with you. So there's two of you there to open God's word. Because when a woman, particularly a Christian woman, is trying to proposition you, she's got a problem. And you as the pastor in love, fruit of the Spirit, should be concerned to deal with her problem. Not to expose her, not to hold her up in front of the church and say, look at this, the scarlet woman, she tried to get your pastor in bed on Monday night. Stone her, you know, take her out there, rip her apart in the parking lot, run her over with your cars. No! This is where you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life is important. Oh, look, I know, we can smile about this. I know ministers who would do that. I know a minister, if a woman propositioned them, they would die of shock. And when they gathered themselves off the floor, they would pick the woman up and throw her bodily through the door. They would forget all about the fact that they were responsible for her. Now, she's a stupid sheep. She's a silly ewe. And she needs help, and he as a pastor must give it. And see, you are training to be ministers, okay? Now you have got to have an attitude of love towards your flock so that you help those in need. You don't get panicky when you find someone who's got this sort of a need. Now of course, a sexual need is one of the needs you're not going to meet. You're going to meet the need to deal with the sin in her life which has brought her to that point. And you're going to do it in a way that is not going to embarrass her and is not going to become known by every gossip in the neighborhood. And this is where you need someone you can call. And this is where having someone with the fruit of the Spirit in your congregation is vital. Because you see, at a time like this, you've got to call on someone you can trust not to open their mouth. Because you don't want that woman to be known as the Scarlet Woman. Now, she may be at that time the Scarlet Woman, but you don't want gossips to have a field day with her. You want her restored to her husband, if that's the possibility, if that's the case. You want her stabilized in her life. You want the problem which has caused her to do this solved without fuss, without rancor, and without a great mess being caused in the church. So this is a very practical area. Once again, it's not one that you'll hear a lot of preaching on, because a lot of ministers are scared to death of this subject. But you've got to face it. Because you may find yourself in situations, as I have found myself in situations over the years, where you know you've got to watch yourself very carefully, and you've got to choose every word carefully, and you've got to think. And where sometimes the Lord really, you're really just walking the line, the Lord's helping you all the way. And it's vital that you approach this with a Bible open. In other words, that you are looking for God's guidance. And you are bringing the person who has confronted you into the presence of God. You're bringing them onto spiritual ground rather than staying on carnal ground. Well, poor old Joseph just panicked. And many Christians do the same. Joseph tried to reason with the woman. Well, of course, a woman who is sexually inflamed, the same as a man who's sexually inflamed, is not in any fit state to reason with, really. You've almost got to shock them. And the polite, no thanks, sometimes does that. Or the immediate thing, if the person's a Christian, let's pray about this. Bang, that sort of kills the ardor a little. But Joseph says, oh, look, you know, I can't do this. I'd be sinning against my master. And he's quite right, he would be, but the guy's wife isn't worried about that. That's part of the attraction. She's bored, and she wants perhaps to get back at her husband for neglecting her. And so all the moralizing in the world is not going to solve the problem here. A joke probably would have. Joseph may have been able to get out of it that way, but you see, he didn't have that experience and hadn't had that background. This is something really new. It's bowled him over. And all he can think of is his own moral standards. But you see, his moral standards are high. Hers are low. There's no meeting ground there. And when you're in this situation, you've got to find a meeting ground between you. And the meeting ground has got to be in God's word. And the problem was, this went on and on. Joseph got out of it the first time, but day by day she waited for him. And there's nothing as perceptive, or not as perceptive, nothing as persistent as a seducer. And in this case, this woman just kept going on and on and on. And Joseph was honest and honest and honest with her. Once again, she wasn't going to budge. There was nothing he could do finally. And then, as he was wandering around the house, he didn't notice the fact that there was no one there with him. And once again, this is the golden rule. If you're with a person who is incorrigible in this area, they won't change. And if you've tried every other way to deal with their problem and they won't respond, you've just got to stay away from them. And Joseph forgot himself and suddenly finds himself in the house alone. And she grabbed him and said, lie with me, sleep with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and that means, really, it was, if you've seen Egyptian garments, you know, basically he ran out of the house in his underwear, because all the Egyptians wore was an underclothes and a sheet, a draped cloth. And so he ran out of the house in his underwear, which really didn't look too good to start with for him. And he left all his clothes in her hands. Once again, I'm not being too hard on him. I may seem to be, but I'm not. He's in a situation here that I wouldn't envy. What does he do? He's never struck a woman like this in his life before. He's never been out with a girl before. full stop. He just hasn't dated. He hasn't been on any dates. This is the first woman who's shown an interest in him. And he knows it's evil. He knows it's wrong. What does he do? He runs. And she knows now that she's caught, because Joseph has put her in a position where she's got to rat on him before he rats on her. And so she lies. You can read the story. And she moans and complains. She's obviously an expert nagger. And she really nags her husband here. Really gets to him. She insults his pride. And the lie is believed by the master. And he is thrown in jail without even a trial. Not only is he thrown in jail, he's thrown into the center of the prison, into the place where the worst possible criminals were put. He's given the rapist's maximum sentence. Now, the hardest thing to bear is injustice, particularly when you know you are absolutely innocent, but no one will listen to you. So for the second time in Joseph's short life, he's thrown in jail. First into a pit, now into a pit that is a cell. And he has to claim God's word, and he does. Job 19:25, I know my Redeemer lives. And Joseph claims that promise. The fruit of the Holy Spirit isn't even jarred off the branches as he hits that jail. He keeps walking with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, you see, even though he's put in a situation that he just didn't know how to deal with, he has been honest and he's been straight and he's been true, and the Lord is honoring him all the way. And God honors him here, and the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21, surprise, surprise. The Lord is with him, showed him mercy, gave him favor. And within a few months, Joseph's in charge of the prison, as a prisoner. So at the end of chapter 39, he's no longer in a pit. Remember, the end of chapter 38, he's in a pit. The end of chapter 39, he's in jail. Has anything changed? No, the Lord's still with him. The Lord is still blessing him, because the things that are happening to Joseph, he's not asking for. He hasn't deserved, he hasn't earned, it's all grace. So while we can take some lessons from this and see what to do in our modern situation, when you strike a similar temptation to Potiphar's wife in your ministry, you must remember always that no matter what the situation in your life, if you're walking with the Lord, you, like Joseph, can keep cool too. So while you may handle Potiphar's wife differently, hopefully you will not handle problems differently than Joseph did. Joseph handled his problems beautifully. He trusted in God. Evil lies are told about him. Doesn't matter. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Joseph leaves himself in the Lord's hands. He didn't give up. He was still alive. While he was alive, God had a purpose. God is working his purpose out. Joseph's attitude is, right, I'm in jail. I will bear fruit in jail. I didn't deserve to be here. It doesn't matter. I am in God's hands. God will look after me. I'm a blood-bought sinner. And the Lord's my Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 7:23. The Lord will not let you down. Because if the Lord is letting you down, he's letting more than you down. He's letting himself down. I come back to that old lady who spoke to Dr. Ironside. I've given it to you before. I'll give it to you again. I'll probably give it to you five times before this course is over. The old lady says, "Oh, the Lord would never lose me." And someone says, "Well, why do you say that?" She says, "Ah, because if he lost me, he'd lose more than me. He would lose his good name." And you see, that's the truth, isn't it? God can be trusted because you are his. And he does not lose himself. If he lost you, he'd lose more than himself. More than you, he'd lose himself. He'd lose his own name. And of course, that's unthinkable. So you're in God's hands. And in jail, Joseph relaxes and he's blessed in jail. Then in chapter 40, we have the baker and the butler. Of course, they're not bakers and butlers. Some of you will already have picked that out. These are words in the ancient world. Originally, when the nations were small, they may have done a bit of baking and a bit of butlering, but the word for the baker, the word for the butler here, stand for the chief ministers of Egypt. The butler was the man we meet somewhere else called the cupbearer. And that means really the head of the State Department. The cupbearer was the head of foreign affairs. So in today's cabinet, he would be the Minister of Foreign Affairs. That's the butler. The baker is the Minister of the Interior, Minister of Domestic Affairs. And when it says here they had offended the king, it's a bit stronger than offended the king. There's been a coup attempt. What has happened is that someone is trying to kill the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh doesn't know who it is. And there are two suspects, the butler and the baker, the cupbearer and the Minister of Foreign Affairs and the Minister of Internal Affairs. They are the two chief suspects. And until Pharaoh's men can work out who's guilty, he puts both of them in jail. He's a smart man, this Pharaoh. And God speaks to both of them in a dream. And you can read this yourself in verses 5 through 8. He gives these two men a dream, and they both wake up and they're both depressed, which isn't surprising, of course, because they're both unbelievers, and when God speaks to unbelievers, he's normally got something depressing to tell them, because they're unsaved. And until they get that sorted out, there's no good news for them. But there's going to be a little bit of good news for one of them. Now, Joseph was a prisoner of lower station than them, but he's in charge of them. And it would be very easy for someone like Joseph, if he didn't have character, to mock these guys or to moan about himself. But Joseph talks to them openly. He's relaxed, he's contented, he's trusting God. Verse 8, and they said to him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." Now, Joseph is calm, isn't he? He's saying, "Okay, you're concerned about your dream. The interpretation of the dream is with God." In other words, if I tell you this, you're not going to thank me. You thank God. Now you tell me your dream, and I'll interpret it for you. Now, see how wonderful this guy is, Joseph? He is trusting God. He's saying, "The Lord's going to show us the interpretation of the dream. You just tell me the dream." He hears and he interprets the dream. He says that one of you, the foreign affairs man, the cupbearer, he's going to be okay. But the baker, the Minister of the Interior, the Minister of Internal Affairs, he's the guilty one, and Pharaoh's going to find that out. and you're going to be killed. In 3 days, and Joseph makes one mistake. He says, when you are let free, remember me. He didn't have to say that, because he was in the Lord's hands and the Lord was going to remember him. The Lord was remembering him. And it doesn't seem to be such a bad mistake, does it, really, to say, when you're let out, remember me. I'm the guy who got you out. And I'm here as an innocent man. Please let me go. So just for a second, Joseph stops trusting the Lord and clings at a straw. And you know, the Lord adds 3 years to his sentence for not trusting him there. He jumps at the chance to get out of jail quickly, and the Lord says, Joseph, 3 more years. I want you to learn, Joseph, to trust me and me alone. And finally, the Lord is going to cause the chief butler to remember Joseph. But in verse 23 of chapter 40, he forgets him as soon as he gets out of jail. And what's going to cause this man to remember Joseph is when Pharaoh has a dream and no one can interpret it. And then this guy's going to say, oh, God forgive me, I have forgotten someone I should have remembered. He's still in jail. Go and get him. In God's time, Joseph's going to get out. He doesn't need to ask an unbeliever to remember him. In God's time, he's going to get out of jail. He doesn't need to ask an unbeliever for a favor. Now, get that in your notes clearly. In God's time, he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in his good time, he will lift you up. You do not need to ask favors of unbelievers or carnal believers to move in the Lord's service. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are involved in politics. They are politicking in the church and in the religious organizations they're involved in. They're trying desperately to get another job or a higher job in the organization, to move from assistant pastor to pastor, or from secretary to treasurer, or whatever it is. They're hustling to serve the Lord. They want to serve the Lord, but they're hustling to do it. They do people favors. They say a little word in the right ear will help you some. So they look for someone who they can talk to, and they have a little word to them. They try to make the Lord's work easier for them. 3 years. Hard labor. Until you learn to keep your mouth shut, Joseph. In my good time, I will lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself up. The hardest lesson that I have learned, perhaps, and I wonder whether I've still learned it sometimes, is this one. Leave yourself in the Lord's hands. Be faithful with what he has given you to do, and let the outcome be with him. Don't play politics as a Christian. And if you have got to play politics in the organization you're involved in to succeed or get anywhere, get out of that organization. And pray that the Lord will guide you to a place where you can serve him and leave things in his hands, because that's the only way to go. Because all man can give you is carnality. God is the one who is moving spiritually, and God alone is moving spiritually. Now, it's not God's way for any man in service, or any woman in Christian service, to advance in spiritual service because of the favours you do to men. Do not try to get anywhere spiritually by buttering people up. Don't do it. And it's a temptation. You go to a church and an elder will pull you aside as a young pastor and say, Pastor, if you are smart in this church, you will cultivate the attention and the friendship of the following people. You scratch their backs and they'll scratch yours. If you're smart, you'll say, thank you, Elder so-and-so, but my job here is to feed God's sheep. And I will feed the sheep, and I will provide food for the sheep, and those that come for feeding will always be fed, and I will cultivate the friendship of those who love God's word. I pray that those people you've given me there are those people. But if they're not, the Lord will pass them by. And if you are not a lover of God's word, Elder so-and-so, the Lord will pass you by too. I'm walking with the Lord. Who are you walking with, Elder? You see, this is important at that point. Because you'll have it happen. If you go to a new church, you'll have someone tell you, if you're smart, you'll look after that person because they've got money or power or whatever. Or they'll say, be careful of that person, and that someone will come up and say, listen, Pastor, if you don't do what I want, I'll break you because I've broken every other minister in this. You know, and you surprised at that? Well, I'll tell you what, it happens. People will threaten you. People will slime their way around you with words. Remember Joseph. In fact, it's a good little motto to have somewhere in your study. Remember Joseph. God can be trusted. People can't. God can be trusted. People can't. Remember Joseph. Little mottos like that are good to have around the walls. They're good talking points. And they might just save you from falling into despair sometimes too. It's interesting that the baker is guilty and he knows it, and he's hoping that Joseph doesn't and that the dream will turn out well. But of course it won't. And Joseph tells him he's going to die in 3 days. We don't know what happened during those 3 days, but that man had 3 days with Joseph before he faced eternity. So Joseph had an opportunity to witness to that man. We don't know what happened, but there's something interesting there. You see, the honesty of Joseph opened up an avenue for witness, as well as an opportunity which the Lord is going to use in 3 years' time to get Joseph out of jail. All things are working together for good. In the Lord's good time, not Joseph's. I know many times in my Christian life and ministry, I have thought that the Lord was moving too slowly. Now, when I look back, I can see that it wasn't the Lord moving too slowly, it's just that I wasn't learning quick enough. And the Lord had to give me a bit more time before I learned the lesson. Remember Joseph. You see the point? Don't trust people. People are human. Ever notice that? They're just like you. They forget. They're untrustworthy. They fail. But you can trust God, because God doesn't forget you. And God does not lose you. And God does not neglect you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10, I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. The less I have, the more I depend on Him, Paul says. I'm with you. That is all you need. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:37, there's another promise. You all know that one, don't you? Well, 1 Samuel 17:37, the battle is the Lord's. Where are you going to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? With Joseph in faith? With Paul in the area of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Or in the area of carnality, in the area of panic? In the palace or in the jail, it doesn't matter where you are, if you are in Christ and if the Spirit is active in you, you can have the fruit of the Spirit wherever you go and have the joy, the peace, the love, the patience, the long-suffering, the self-control that goes with it. And in Joseph, we see a beautiful example of the fruit of the Spirit. Not a perfect example, because no man is perfect. And Joseph makes a couple of mistakes. But the Lord wonderfully blesses this man. And the Lord writes Romans 8:28 over this chapter, and all these chapters of Joseph. Even though he makes mistakes, he dealt with his mistakes. I bet within one day he had confessed his sin of talking to that unbeliever. He said, "Oh Lord, what a fool. Fancy me trusting an unbeliever when I should have been trusting you. Forgive me, Lord." And the Lord said, "You're forgiven, Joseph, but you're waiting another 3 years. In my good time, I'm getting you out of here." And what did he lose waiting 3 years? Nothing at all. Because he was in the Lord's hands. And the Lord was working out all things well. He always does. Ever notice that? The Lord works out all things well. Will you let him in your life? Will you walk in the Spirit? Or will you continue to fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Isn't it mighty? Isn't God's word powerful and practical? Let's just bow before him. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you praise for the Holy Spirit's ministry upon us. Guide us and direct us now that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives as we serve him day by day. Grant us your journeying mercies as we go home this night, that we may arrive home safe and sound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.